Good morning. So glad we could all be here to worship the Lord, sing songs of praise, and glorify His great and matchless name together, as we are commanded to do the first day of the week. We get together and do this, take the Lord's Supper, and it's just wonderful to be here with you, and you have like precious faith as we turn our attention to God's Word. This lesson title, I was telling Carolyn, that's my wife right there, that there's so many lessons that could be titled this. Because if you're talking about God's Word, you're talking about heavenly wisdom. That's God's wisdom that He's given us to understand what His will is and really to lead us to heaven. We talk about the Bible being a roadmap to get to heaven. That's what it is. If you have a Bible, you know how to get to heaven. You just got to put your nose in the book and read it. Find it out for yourself. But this particular lesson, I want to focus our attention in the book of James. If you have a Bible and you want to open it to James chapter 3, that's where we're going to be studying from, James chapter 3. Specifically beginning in verse 13, but I think I'd like to read the whole chapter. There's 18 verses in the chapter. But I'd like to read that first just to get our minds in the right place. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard, 1995. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths, so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by such strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out of the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That is James chapter 3. I wanted to focus our attention on this passage here, the last five verses, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. I guess that's six verses, isn't it? The last six verses of this chapter focuses our attention on a contrast between the earthly wisdom and the heavenly wisdom. And we know people that are not Christians that sometimes consider themselves to be wise, or people consider them to be wise. And there's a certain amount of wisdom that people can have just from life itself. But what we want to do is focus our attention on godly wisdom. And what we see in this passage, who is wise and understanding among you? This book is written to Christians, so this, we might as well apply this to ourselves. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Well, good conduct is how you show. If you are wise in this world, if you're wise in God's wisdom, then you're going to have good conduct. But then he contrasts it and says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. Do not boast and lie against the truth. Remember, pride is an abomination to God. Why is that? Because He created us. We didn't create Him. There are people who create gods, but they're not gods. They may call them gods, but they're not gods. God created us, and He wants us to recognize Him as the Creator and to humble ourselves before Him. It says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So these are from the world, envy, self-seeking. But the wisdom that is from above, and then there's a description, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And then he says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's take a look at this. This is the chart that describes what we've just read. Worldly wisdom versus heavenly wisdom. The demonic wisdom is bitter envy, self-seeking, self-ambition, earthly, sensual, confusion, every evil thing. You'll notice that there's a degree of selfishness in all of these things. It's all about pleasing self. And that is how Satan appeals to us from the very beginning. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, Satan appealed to Eve to break God's only law. God had one law, don't eat from that tree. And what did Satan do? He said, you're not going to die. It looks good. It's going to taste wonderful. You should do it. He appealed to her sense of self. Like, it's going to make you wise. Who doesn't want to be wise? Well, she swallowed the lie, and she ate from the fruit, gave it to her husband, who walked into sin with his eyes wide open. Oh, I know God said don't do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. But that's the way Satan appeals to us, is through self. Bitter envy, self-seeking, selfish ambition, this earthly wisdom, sensual, it's full of confusion and every evil thing. But by contrast, the wisdom from above, according to James 3, 17 and 18, is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So let's take a look at this first one. When we think about purity, first thing I always think about is water, because we like to drink pure water. I mean, I go to the water store and get it so I don't have to taste the chlorine that comes out of the tap. But, you know, if you take a glass of pure water and you add anything to it, it's not pure anymore. I mean, even one drop of food coloring, you know, if you want to make, you know, when I was a kid, I used to do that. Just, I like to drink purple water because I was a kid and it was fun. But, you know, you put a drop of food coloring in, it's not pure anymore. If you put a drop of anything in it, it's not pure anymore. Pure means pure. It means clean and without adulteration. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. He's telling it like it is. Jesus is telling us that you need to be pure in heart. 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 7, Paul tells Timothy, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. You take a look at this passage and see that it's many times Paul taught the same way Jesus did, which was not this but this, not this but this. He's saying what's the opposite of a pure heart is those who've turned aside from that have turned aside to idle talk. Idle talk. Well, that means it's not the pure word anymore. They've added the words of men. And desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm, we're talking about false teachers. They think they know what they're talking about, but they don't, because it's not pure anymore. We will need to stick with the pure word of God to have a pure heart. Paul also told Timothy to flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That should be us. We need to call on the Lord from a pure heart. That means we want to do what's right. We're not trying to do what's wrong and hoping that God will accept us anyway. But we want to do what God wants us to do. Heavenly wisdom is pure. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23. Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know, there's a certain contrast in here too. How do you purify your soul? This tells you purify your soul in obeying the truth. You want to purify your soul? Obey the truth. The truth has been revealed through the Spirit. That's what it says. Obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Well, what did the Spirit reveal to us? That the number one command of God. Remember the number one command of God? I don't have that listed here, but I'm going to take you to it. In Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 36, or I'll start in 35. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Jesus just said, God's law is summarized by loving God and loving others. It's all about love. Why is that? Because God is love. He wants us to be like Him. If we're going to be like Him, that means we need to love. And that's what this says. We need to love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We need to have the Word of God implanted in order to have a pure heart. Peter also tells us in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Again, this is the contrast I was talking about. In order to have a pure heart, you got to get rid of a few things. The stuff that adulterates the purity. And what adulterates the purity of our heart is malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. He's telling us to crave the Word of God as a baby craves milk. And, I mean, we know babies. Babies crave milk. They get cranky when they don't get it. That should be us. We should get cranky when we don't get the Word of God. I want to get more Word, more of the Word of God to purify my heart. And that's the way that works. Heavenly wisdom is peaceable or peace-loving. Jesus said again in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Do you want to be called a son of God or a daughter of God, a child of God? Does that describe you? If you want to be a child of God, you've got to be a peacemaker. Romans 12, 18. Paul told the saints in Rome, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We shouldn't be striving to be full of strife. I don't know if I said that right. But we shouldn't be full of strife in our life. We should be trying to live peaceable with all men. That means understanding and listening. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and 2, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. The thing about this verse is it tells you that this is something we need to be praying for. You want to be a peaceable person, you want to be a peacemaker, a peace-loving person. It's something we pray about. We ask God to help us be peaceful in mind and help God, ask for God, which says supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. We need to be praying for our leaders. I know it's kind of hard. Politicians, I know I'm a cynical. I'm a cynic when it comes to politicians. I don't believe most of what they say, but I need to be praying for them. I need to be praying. It says for kings and all who are in authority. Well, we don't have a king. We might have several who'd like to be king, but we need to be praying for those in authority. That means the people who are our leaders, people who get elected in this country. We need to be praying for them. Why are we praying for them? that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. The fact that we can still assemble here on Sunday morning to worship God is a wonderful blessing. We should never take this for granted. There are countries where you can't do this. You can't get together and worship the Lord and sing songs of praise, have the Lord's Supper, and all these things that He wants us to do. There's countries where that's not an option. So we need to be thankful for that and pray that it continues. Heavenly wisdom is peaceable and peace-loving. In Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." Subject to rulers and authorities. We don't need to be at odds with the law. We need to be obeyers of the law. You know, God established law. He wants there to be law. He wants societies to have laws. We have laws in our society. We need to be obedient to those laws. We don't need to be at odds with those laws. And to be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, the Hebrew writer says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." He's talking about the discipline of God. And the discipline of God comes through His Word. When we put our nose in the book and we see that I haven't been living right, then we know we need to make changes. If we see where, you know, there's things that we should be doing that we aren't, or that we shouldn't be doing that we are, those are things that God's Word tells us. And when we feel that discipline, sometimes it is painful. Sometimes I don't want to make those changes. But I need to anyway. And it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So it's an ongoing thing. Training. You know what training is. It's an ongoing thing. You don't get trained once. Training is ongoing. Ask an athlete. Ask a runner. Ask somebody who plays sports. Ask somebody who plays music. Training. It's an ongoing thing. As soon as you stop training, you're not getting any better. You start getting worse. Whatever it is. So God's discipline is what we need to keep in our mind. Heavenly wisdom is gentle or considerate. What exactly does that mean? Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is talking about those who are weighed down with sin. He's talking about those who sin has taken over their life. They're not doing what God wants. They're doing what they want. But they're not in a saved condition. And He says, "Come to me. If you want salvation, you need to come to me. Those who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." And then He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Well, what is yoke? You know, when I was a kid, I always thought, why would I put egg yolk on me? Because I didn't know what a yoke was. And, you know, I grew up in California. And I never had to hitch up a yoke of oxen before. I had to hear somebody like Mickey say, "I've done that." To hook up a yoke. A yoke is something that animals, you hook them up and then they pull the plow. So that's what's hooked up to their shoulders and they're pulling it along. Well, Jesus said that yoke that He's pulling is easy. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." There's not a lot to pull. It's not hard to obey God. That's what He's telling you. It's not hard to do what God wants you to do. God didn't make it hard. He made it very simple to understand and very easy to obey. Now, sometimes the struggle is with our own will, because we want to do something that God doesn't want us to do, or we want to not do something God does want us to do, and we struggle with our own will. But, you know, Jesus said, unless you're willing to deny yourself, you can't follow me. So we need to be able to deny self. But to be gentle or considerate, this is one of those heavenly wisdom things. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's talking specifically about the qualifications of elders or bishops. And he says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. You'll notice that gentle is one of the qualities that's required to be an elder in the Lord's church. To be gentle, what does that mean? That means somebody who's not flying off the handle all the time. Somebody that's not, you know, has a sharp temper and is suddenly yelling at you or suddenly out of control. Somebody who's gentle is somebody that's more like Christ. You know, that's one thing we don't read about. We've got four Gospels full of the life of Christ. We never once hear that Jesus shouted at someone. We see him crying out. We didn't see him out of control. You never see Jesus out of control. He was always in control. Even if he raised his voice, he was in control. That's what we're supposed to be like. More like Christ. Heavenly wisdom is gentle. In Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, I know I just read it a minute ago when we were talking about peaceable, but it's also listed there as gentle. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. This should describe us. We should be more like that, because that's more like Christ. It's more gentle. Peter says in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with incorruptible beauty, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Peter's not saying you can't wear gold or arrange your hair or put on fine apparel. He's saying don't let that be the focus of your life. The focus of your life should be the hidden person, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's what God sees as very precious. You know, God doesn't look at our clothes and go, oh, he's wearing a fine suit. No. But if we have a gentle and quiet spirit, it says, that's precious. God looks at that and says, that's precious in my sight. Precious is a gentle and quiet spirit. Heavenly wisdom is willingness to yield. Now, this is not what the New American Standard says, which is what I use most of the time. But I've used the quotations from the New King James in here. And it says willing to yield, so I decided to look it up. And there's several different translations. As you'll notice, the American Standard says easy to be entreated. The King James says easy to be entreated with a different spelling. Old King James spelling. The English Standard and the Revised Standard both say open to reason. The Legacy Standard and the New International Version both say submissive. The New American Standard and the 95 Version both say reasonable. The New English Translation says accommodating. The Christian Standard Bible says compliant, and the Common English Bible says obedient. So as you can see, the translators saw this one Greek word and translated it all these different ways. The Greek word, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this correctly, but eupiethes, it means ready to obey. This is according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. And he broke it down and said, you means well, and piathomai means to obey or to be persuaded. So you can look at this being willingness to yield is well to be persuaded. I think of it in terms of this. We need to yield our will to God's will. Yielding, willingness to yield. And where I find that is when Jesus was in the garden, and it says, when it says that he was weeping, and tears were coming down like blood, and then it says, he said, please God, let this cup pass from me. But he didn't leave it there. The next thing he said was, and yet not my will, but your will be done. Well, that one scene in the garden, Jesus set the example for us. Not my will, but your will be done. So what did he do? He yielded his will. As a man, Jesus didn't want to die. As the Son of God, he wanted to do God's will. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do, even if it meant he was going to be nailed to a cross, mocked and ridiculed, scourged, crown of thorns, you know, the whole scene of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. He did that against his own will. He said, not my will, but your will be done. And that's what we see with willingness to yield. That's what I believe he's talking about. is our willingness to yield our will to God's will. Acts chapter 5, I've got two verses here, 29 and 32. This is after the apostles were arrested for preaching again, after they'd been arrested and told not to preach. And then they went back to the temple and were preaching again, and they were arrested again. It says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Well, you know, they were about to be beaten for doing what they did. But what did he say? We ought to obey God rather than men. In verse 32, he said, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given us, or given to those who obey him. It's all about obedience. This willingness to yield means I want to obey God even if it's against what I want to do. There's a lot of sinful things that we want to do, but we need to yield our will to God's will, to obey him. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, Paul tells the church in Ephesus, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another. In the fear of God. What does that mean? That means we're all on the same path. We're all on the same road. We're all reading the same scriptures. We all need to be submitting to God and to one another as we do what God wants us to do. Heavenly wisdom is the willingness to yield. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Well, I know. I've been here a long time. We had elders here for a while, and I miss having elders. It was really nice to have elders who rule over us. When I say rule, they didn't rule with an iron fist. They ruled according to God's word. And they disciplined us. They told us what we needed to hear when we needed to hear it. And that was really nice. But the Hebrew writer is telling us to obey them. That means yield our will to theirs. That is, if their will is God's will. And it generally was. When we had elders here, we had good elders here. But we need to be submissive. That's the attitude of submission. 1 Peter 5:5, Peter says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Specifically, he's talking about young people submitting to elders, but then he says, generally, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. That means we're not going to have an argument out of pride. My pride tells me this and your pride tells you that, and our pride's going to hit head to head. We're not going to have an argument that way. When we disagree about something the scriptures say, let me say this carefully. When we disagree about something the scriptures say, one or both of us is wrong. One or both. But I don't want to be one, and I don't want to be both. The only way to work that out is to recognize that God's word is always right. And we're commanded to agree on what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then he goes on for the next few verses and talks about the divisions that had happened in the church in Corinth. They were following after men. You know, some people said, I'm of Apollos. Some said, I'm of Cephas. Some said, I'm of Christ. And then he says, has Christ been divided? Well, we know that Christ hasn't been divided. We need to be following the Master. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not disciples of other men. We're disciples of the Lord God Almighty, the Son of God. So when we disagree on something, one or both of us is wrong, and we need to find out what the truth is. And remember, in John 17, 17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. The only way we can know the truth is to put our nose in the book and see what the word of God says to us. And we will come to an agreement eventually. That's the way that works. And submitting ourselves to each other is submitting ourselves to God in his word. Heavenly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. This is again from James chapter 3. But Matthew 5:7, we always go back to the Sermon on the Mount. There's so much wisdom to be gained from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5-7. In verse 7 of chapter 5, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And in Luke 3, verse 8, Jesus says, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Remember, Jesus was talking to Jews who thought they were already saved because they were Jews. They thought when Abraham was promised that through your seed all nations of the earth would be blessed, they thought that the earth was blessed by the presence of them. That's what they believed. He's saying, don't begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." The contrast is, don't think you're saved because you're a Jew or because you came from a good background. And I mean, we can make the application here and say, don't think you're saved because your parents are saved, because your grandparents are saved. He says, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." What are the fruits that we need to be bearing? In Luke chapter 6, verse 36, Jesus said, "Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful." Heavenly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, Paul tells the church in Philippi, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Filled with the fruits of righteousness. Well, I can't help but think about Galatians chapter 5. You find in Galatians chapter 5 what is called the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, let's face it, the Spirit revealed the righteous life that we should be living, and it's full of these fruits. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." We need to talk the talk, but we need to walk the walk. It's both. They go hand in hand. We need to do both. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, these fruits of righteousness, fruits of the Spirit, these should describe us. When people think about us, they should be thinking, yeah, he's full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's that self-control. I said that's where the rubber meets the road, is the self-control. That's where we see what Jesus said in the garden. "Not my will, but your will be done." That's self-control. And of course, for him, it meant crucifixion. He made the decision to be crucified because that's what God had planned. Heavenly wisdom is without partiality or favoritism. Way back in Deuteronomy, this is way back when Moses was talking to the children of Israel that had just crossed over the Red Sea on dry land. And he tells them in chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Remember, Jesus said to love your enemies. Here, Moses is saying love the strangers. Well, sometimes your strangers are your enemies. But this is a matter of, we see that Jesus is without partiality. God Almighty is without partiality. We need to be without partiality. The word Christian means Christ-like. If you want to be like Christ, you can't show partiality or favoritism toward people. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." Well, this was a big lesson for Peter. He was just about to preach to the Gentiles. Well, if you know your Bible history, the Jews hated the Gentiles. The Gentiles are who led them away into idolatry, and then God punished them by having the Assyrians take them captive, and then having the southern two tribes taken captive by the Babylonians. They realized that the Gentiles who led them into idolatry, we were to avoid them. They hated them with a passion. But now God has directed Peter to go preach to the Gentiles. And he was having a hard time grasping it. But here he says, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." And in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "There is no partiality with God." This is an ongoing thing. From the very beginning, God doesn't play favorites. We were created in his image. And he looks at us all the same. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is where the rubber meets the road for us. Because he's talking to the members of the church. He says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" James is telling it like it is. This should not describe us. There's no partiality with God. There should be no partiality with us. Heavenly wisdom is sincere and without hypocrisy. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. This is where Jesus had been called on the carpet by the scribes and the Pharisees. They said, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat?" Is there a command in God's law that says you have to wash your hands before you eat? Not that I've ever seen. But the scribes and Pharisees had written that into God's law. And they said, if you don't wash your hands before you eat, you're a sinner. And so he turns around and says, "You hypocrites! Why, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men.'" Well, this is something that hasn't changed over the years. It's exactly the same now as it was then. How do you offer vain worship to God? You know, there's people today, this very day, that are offering vain worship to God. That means worship that God is not accepting. Worship that God... Is there such a thing as worship that God doesn't accept? Jesus said so right here. He said, "This people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." If you're teaching the commandments of men and saying those are the words of God, that's vain worship. God's not even accepting that worship. And we need to understand that that is hypocrisy, cut and dry. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began saying to his disciples, 'First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.'" Well, I'm not a cook, but I'm married to one. And I know what leavening is. I've been taught. Leavening is something you put in the flour to make the bread rise. When you put it in the oven, it makes it rise. You pancakes or whatever. Biscuits. Loving those biscuits. Muffins. Whatever it is you're making, you put leavening in it, and it makes it all rise. It adds, I don't know, fermentation or whatever it is that causes that to happen. But leavening... Jesus said the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. That means they're sprinkling their leavening into the teachings of God. We talked about the pure word of God. Well, if you take the pure word of God and you add hypocrisy to it, then you have what Jesus is talking about, the leaven of the Pharisees. And we don't need to be doing that. "Let love be without hypocrisy," is what Paul told the Romans. In Romans 12, 9 through 16, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Now, this one passage, you could probably preach five sermons from this, maybe more from this. I'm not going to do that. But I do want to point our attention at the very beginning. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." And then you can see how it is hypocritical for some people to claim that they love, but then they're not kind and affectionate to one another. They don't have brotherly love. They're not giving preference to one another. They're not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There's people who claim, remember, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Those are people who claim to love God. That's Matthew 7, 21. Those are people who claim to love God. And he says, "No, you don't love me. If you love me, you keep my commandments." John 14, 15. So, if we're claiming to love God, but we're not keeping his commandments, we're liars. That's what a hypocrite is. The word hypocrite comes from a Greek word that means mask. It's what actors use on stage. They put a mask on. You know, back then, there were no women on stage. They had men playing women. So they put a mask on them that had a, you know, pretty woman's face on it. But was he really a woman? No. He was pretending to be a woman. And that's what a hypocrite is. Somebody who pretends to be something they're not. That's a hypocrite. The easiest way to remember is somebody who doesn't practice what they preach. If you practice something different than you preach, you're a hypocrite. Or if you preach something different than you practice, you're a hypocrite. And that's what we should avoid, is hypocrisy. Peacemakers must sow the fruit of righteousness. James chapter 3, verse 18, that's the passage we just finished. "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Proverbs 11, verse 18 says, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward." We need to be righteous. How do we know what's righteous? Put our nose in the book. God tells us what it means, what we need to know to be righteous. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That's Isaiah 32, 17. The work of righteousness. There's work to do to be righteous. There's work to do. And the work will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And then in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, now Hosea was one of the prophets that was prophesying the doom, the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy." So if you sow righteousness, you're going to reap in mercy. "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you." That's what he did when he sent Jesus here. You know, Jesus was God Almighty, robed in flesh, who came to this earth and rained righteousness upon us. And that's how we know what to do. He revealed his will through his apostles. They wrote it down. We can put our nose in the book and find out exactly what God wants us to know. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." I know I repeat myself up here sometimes, but whenever you read the words, "do not be deceived," there's a reason the Holy Spirit saw fit to put those words in there. The reason, of course, is because we can be deceived. And because a lot of people are deceived. The only power Satan has on this earth is deception. That's the only power he has. If he can make you think that good is bad or bad is good, then he's done his job. But this says, do not be deceived. If you already have been equipped with the truth, and this is the truth. The truth is, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We all know that's a general principle of life. If you plant apples, you're going to get apples. If you plant oranges, you're going to get apples. Not in this valley. Can't grow apples in this, or oranges in this valley. But yeah, if you plant wheat, you're going to get wheat. And he says, if you plant flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. That's a general principle, and we need to understand that. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Peacemakers, that's us, we must sow to the fruit of righteousness. Or sow the fruit of righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. He says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." I bolded those words, let him seek peace and pursue it. It doesn't come to you. You got to go to it. You got to seek peace. If you don't seek it, you won't find it. You need to pursue it. If you're not chasing it, you're not going to catch it. This is something that we need to pursue in our life. We need to pursue peace. And of course, that peace comes through the knowledge of God. There's a passage that I like to go to in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. It says in verse 11, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Well, what better peace can there be than the confidence that we know we have eternal life? He says, you may know that you have eternal life. Who's he talking to? He's talking to obedient believers. Obedient believers have the confidence that they know we have eternal life. I don't go through my life wondering whether or not I have, whether or not I'll be saved in the end. If God comes, if Jesus comes today, or if I die today, am I worried about going to heaven? Well, John says, "I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life." If I believe that he is the Son of God and that he died for my sins, and I am an obedient believer, then I have confidence. And that's what the peace is that we're talking about here. The peace that we have, let him seek peace and pursue it. That means we keep obeying. We keep learning, we keep obeying. We can have peace with God. Jesus told his apostles to go make disciples, baptize them, then continue teaching them to obey his commands. And that's found right here in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. How much more is there than all? There isn't any more. It's all. All authority means all. There isn't any more authority. Jesus has it all. Where? In heaven and on earth. Where else is there? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's only heavens and there's earth. And Jesus has all authority in both places. All authority. And then what does he say? Go make disciples. What's a disciple? A follower. A disciple is somebody who follows somebody. If I follow you, I'm your disciple. You know, John the Baptist had disciples. But we're disciples of Christ. That means we follow Him. We learn what He says in here. We obey His commands. And that makes us followers and disciples. He says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Notice in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, it says, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Does it say to all who believe in His name? No, because if you're obeying Him, you're believing in His name already. But it says He's the author of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. We need to be in that group. The narrow road. The vast majority of people aren't on that road. The vast majority of people are not saved. The vast majority of people don't want to be saved. They want to be given something that they didn't do anything to get. But Jesus gave us salvation as a gift, but it's conditional upon us obeying Him. If it weren't conditional, everyone would be saved. But it is conditional. It's only given to the obedient. We must hear the Word of God. Jesus said in John 6, 44 and 45, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, go back and look at the first part of that. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. How does that happen? Is it some small, still voice in the night that God says, Randy, Randy? No, that's not the way it works. God's word is what draws. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God draws us through His word. If you don't know God's word, you can't be drawn to Christ. You've got to know what God's word says. God has revealed His word so that we can be drawn to Christ. And that's what Jesus said. They shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. If you've been taught by the Bible, you will be drawn to Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to hear the word of God. That doesn't mean that deaf people aren't saved. Hearing the word of God means being exposed to it. If you've heard it, if you've read it, if it's been read to you, the word of God implanted is what saves us. We must believe the gospel. John 3, 16 and 17. I know it gets quoted an awful lot, but It's not because it's old. It's because it's meaningful. What does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. What we see here is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Does it say will not? It says He should not perish. There are some people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and they're not going to be saved. How do I know that? James chapter 2 says, even the demons believe and tremble. Well, are the demons saved? No. Why? They're not obedient. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but they're not going to heaven. This says, whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means there is still something to do. It's conditional. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 11, verse 6, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's part of our belief. We don't just believe that there is an almighty God who created everything, but we need to believe that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. If we're seeking after God, what's our reward? Well, our reward, first of all, is knowledge of His Word. Second of all, it's knowledge of His Son who came to this earth to pay the price for our sins. And third of all, the reward is heaven. We have everlasting life in heaven. That's what Jesus promised. We must repent of our sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. There's no way around this. Repenting means not only did you stop sinning, but you've turned the other way. You've done just the opposite of what your sins were. Now you're going toward Christ instead of going toward the devil. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. This is Paul. when he was talking to the Greek philosophers on Mars Hill. And he says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given full assurance to this day of this to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus was proven to be the Son of God when God raised him from the dead. And it says that the reason that we're supposed to repent is because judgment day is coming. We don't know when that is. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. It might be 10,000 years from now. Nobody knows when it is. But we know it's coming, because every single promise that God promised has already happened except that one. And since they all came true, we know that one's going to come true too. We must confess Jesus as Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We need to speak the name of Christ to people. We need to say the words out loud. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of my life. We need to be obedient servants. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. This is the Philip the evangelist, and he's been called to talk to this eunuch who's sitting in his chariot. It says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a perfect example of how confession is made. The eunuch confessed Jesus is the Son of God. We must be baptized in water just like the eunuch was for the remission of sins. Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in Mark 16, 15 and 16, we read, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. There's really no getting around this verse. When he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he told them to do two things, go and preach. What if they went but they didn't preach? Would they have obeyed him? What if they didn't go but they preached? Would they have obeyed him? No, he told them to do two things, go and preach. Preach what? Two things. Believe, be baptized. If you just believe but you're not baptized, are you obedient? No. If you just baptized but you don't believe, are you being obedient? No. It goes both ways. They were told to go and preach the gospel. He who believes the gospel and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. So we know Jesus commanded it. We need to do it. We must remain faithful. Matthew 7:21, this is Jesus talking. I've already quoted it once, but I'll do it again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness, that means they're acting without law. They're making up their own laws. They're doing what they want to do. They're not doing what Jesus wants them to do. And he calls them for it and says, I never knew you. Depart from me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Is it possible to believe in vain? According to Paul, yes. How do you believe in vain? If you don't hold fast the word. That's how you believe in vain. Well, we don't want to do that. We want to hold fast. That's what he says here. That tiny little word if, but it's a huge word. If means conditional. The only way you're saved is if you obey the word of God and you stay faithful to it. If you don't stay faithful, you're not saved. Heavenly wisdom leads to salvation. Children of God are to be pursuing peace with each other, with others in the world as much as possible, and with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are things we need to be doing in our lives. If you're not a child of God this morning, it's time for you to make peace with your Maker. And the way you do that is in humble obedience. Believe. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be baptized to wash them all away. That's God's plan of salvation. That's the invitation of Jesus Christ. And it's offered every time the doors are open here. Being at peace with God will give you a rewarding life now and eternal life one day. And of course, eternal life begins when you obey the gospel. That's the lesson for this morning. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you need to be baptized into Him to be saved and to be forgiven of your sins, then you need to let that be known. We can do that. We have a baptistry full of water right back here. If you have done that and you have not been faithful to the Lord, you need to repent. You need to ask God to help you get back on track. And if you'd like to ask for the prayers of your brethren, you can do that also. And let your wishes be known as we stand, as we sing this song.